Old Testament books will take you on a crazier and wilder journey than the book of Daniel. Daniel has something for everybody. It's got prophecy. It's got practical Bible applications. It's got biographies. It's got everything you want in a fascinating tome. So, Ben, you announced to our church recently that we're going to be studying the book of Daniel. And I thought we would take this episode and just talk about why Daniel, as it relates to us, and anybody who doesn't attend Life Fellowship, why should they read and study the book of Daniel? My name is Dan, and I'm with Ben. We're the teaching pastors at Life Fellowship in outside of Charlotte, North Carolina. So Ben, 66 books you could have chosen. Yeah. You chose Daniel. Why?
Well, first of all, you know, one of the things that I know we've talked about this in previous podcasts, but there is a lot of prayer and seeking the Lord on things. And sometimes there's also just inclinations and things that you just notice what's going on. And here's, I just felt like there were some parallel things that fit the historical context of Daniel and what the historical context feels like we're going through right now. Mm. The first one was, Daniel was written in a time where the children of Israel were sent into exile. It was a time that the kingdom of God that had been around for, ever since Saul and David, right? Even before that, the judges, and if you even go back to the entry into the promised land, had been around for close to 800, 900 years. And so you had this replaying of the exile of Eden, that they're being cast out of the land again. And the reason why I think it's so relevant to us is it feels like the church, the Judeo-Christian ethics, the worldview that we believe is being exiled from the main, from Main Street America, and where it feels like Babylon used to be certain parts of the city. Mm-hmm. Babylon now is the Main Street.
Yeah.
And I think it's made me feel like, man, there are things that when I grew up were taboo or were, you know, in the corners of society. Now there are things that are mainstream that we feel are, and all of a sudden, now Christians are pushed to the fringes. And so the exiles now are believers. The exiles now are the followers of Jesus, the values that we hold, the beliefs that we carry. And so how do we live as cultural exiles today? The ones that, you know, we used to have, you and I were both around during the times of the moral majority of Ronald Reagan getting, you know, him elected. And it's like, it just feels like there's this being pushed to the fringes of culture. And so that's how do we maintain our testimony in a time where we are now exiles? And what's really fascinating about Daniel is that he was a man who, he was a teenager by the time he went to Babylon. He died there. The book covers the span of his life. But it's, how do I maintain my testimony in what I believe, the values that I believe, in the midst of a godless culture that is antagonistic towards my beliefs? And Daniel didn't just survive, he thrived. Mm. And that to me is a message that I think for those of us in our world today, in our country today, say, okay, I don't have to compromise my values, I don't have to compromise my beliefs in God and in Christ, and I can still thrive. I might face persecution, I might face testing and challenges, I might face trials, but both Daniel and his three friends were able to look, stand in the face of the rulers of their day and say, I will not bend my knee. I will not do the things that you're calling me to do. And they were still valued and they were still impactful. And so there's this idea of how do we live as exiles in our culture today? The other aspect is the reason why I think this book is so important is beyond the time of exiles in Babylon, you have this prophetic nature, like you talked about, really what the Bible calls the apocalyptic literature, which is and covers the last section of the book. And we just live in uncertain times. Mm-hmm. There are wars, there are rumors of wars there. It just feels like, man, you hear all of these orbiting stories, the Great Reset, mm-hmm. things are going on in medicine, things are going on in government, things are going on with technology, AI, and all of these things that make us feel like the world just is changing. And so in the midst of uncertainty, how do I maintain certainty? And Daniel writes these prophetic apocalypses to let people know, listen, there's going to be kingdoms rising and falling, people that are in power and fighting for power, there's going to be, at some level, some layer of chaos in the world, but we can still have a bedrock of faith in a God and in a King that's over all. And so it's a great reminder for us as followers of Yahweh that no matter how the tides of government, the tides of power, the tides of all the world events, there is something that's greater, that's behind and above all of those things. And I think that because of our cultural moment, that's why I believe teaching on the book of Daniel is so important.
So you kind of told us our theme for the series, which mm-hmm. is thriving in chaos. Mm-hmm. And, you know, Daniel is obviously the namesake of the book and the yeah. person that we focus on in there, but there's some other, you know, really interesting multi-layered
yeah.
Characters in there. We got Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego,
yeah.
Who we actually use their pagan
names.
And it's
interesting because, you know, you have this sermon going back to Daniel chapter 1. There's so many of these parallels. One of the things I've learned is you can't read narratives. Don't read the biblical narratives apart from the first five books of the Bible. Mm-hmm. Almost everything that you read narrative-wise in the Old Testament is pointing back to Deuteronomy, or most likely Genesis. Mm-hmm. But if you think about Daniel chapter 1, you have this, and I'm going to steal a little of your thunder.
All right.
but you have the renaming of Daniel and his three friends. Mm-hmm. And the reason why that is significant is because they are trying to change their identity. But the reason why the name change is so important is it goes all the way back to Genesis. And it goes back to Genesis 11 and 12. And there's two stories that have to do with names in Genesis 11 and 12. And it's the story of the Tower of Babel, right? Mm-hmm. The whole point of Babel, the plain of Shinar, which is where Babylon is. It seems like Babylon wasn't just this historical city. Babel or Babylon always represented the world system that set itself up against God. Mm. And the whole idea of Babel and the Tower of Babel was, remember he said, let us come together to make a name for ourselves. It was all about names, a name for themselves. Then you have the next chapter in Genesis 12, where God calls Abram out of Babylon. And he says, what does he say? I will make for you a name. I'm going to make your name great. And so there's this juxtaposition of God naming someone, not someone who's going after a name for themselves. And what do you have? You have in Daniel chapter 1, you have this reverse happening again. You have the children of Israel who have been named by, you know, God is this, God is judge, God is, who is like God, you know, all these names. And they're going back into Babylon and they're being renamed again. So it's this, oh my goodness, what is happening? It's the reverse. All the progress we have seen up to this point of what God has done in the world, it feels like it's threatened, mm-hmm. right? And so these are the kinds of things that every single one of these stories and every one of these characters plays this part of, okay, if I was in their position, what would I do? Mm-hmm. If they were trying to force me into the mold of the world, how would I respond? And it's just it's so amazing to think through the same challenges that we face today are the same challenges they faced, you know, 2,500 years ago, and it's like, it's still relevant, yeah. you know? So anyways, I think that's such a cool picture of what's going on in that book.
Well, and, you know, being able to have your identity in chaos and during opposition.
Yeah.
Obviously is something that I think we as Christians are facing in this generation that we're really going to have to, even what does the name Christian mean, you
right.
know, just even as that much
yes.
of an identifier. One of the other aspects that I know you're going to be looking at during this series is, you know, thriving in chaos also meant thriving under corrupt leadership or leadership that at
That's
best
right.
was it's sometimes insane.
Absolutely.
You know?
Yeah.
So, I mean, there's a lot of things in America that we can relate to on this. But so I look at Daniel. He had risen to the upper echelons mm-hmm. of leadership and still served with faithfulness and with integrity men who were absolutely the antithesis of who he
That's
was,
right.
both in terms of his values and his spiritual life, but in other cases in character
yes.
as well, and flat out sanity. I'm not trying to overly politicize this, but you know, I'm a great admirer of Mike Pence
mm-hmm.
Because he is an ardent believer. And wherever you stand politically and whatever you think you should have done and so forth, one of the things that Mike Pence has done is been able to navigate Washington.
Assess the swamp.
The swamp. of and the swamp that exists morally there, both on Democrats and Republicans. I mean, he's pro-life. He's faithful to his wife. He has the Billy Graham rule and all these things. And yet he has... he served as the governor of Indiana. He served under President Trump. He has served in a lot of different ways, but he never compromised his testimony in the process.
Yeah.
So as you're looking at Daniel serving under, what do you pronounce it, Darius or Darius or whatever, or under Nebuchadnezzar, are you seeing similar patterns and stuff?
Yeah, I think that's what gives Daniel this power, that you see him give honor to the position of the king. He's never in your face. He's never rude. He's never, how dare you? He always has this tact and he has this respect for the office, even when they are insane or evil, right? But at the same time, he never lets what they can do or what they say affect him in his courage and his boldness. He's always faithful and true to his responsibilities in serving that king, but he's also faithful and true to a greater king. And that is one of the most important things that the book of Daniel teaches us, is there's always a greater king. There's always a greater authority, no matter what. Now, you might think in your life, because of your, we might have a boss, we might have a president, we might have, there's always going to be government or organizational powers or authorities over us. And what the enemy and what the world wants us to think is these rulers and these authorities are sovereign. They are the ones who have ultimate control and power. And what you have to do is have the perspective of God that says, no, there's another layer. There's a higher authority. And so even though Daniel, the story of Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar has a bad dream, and he's ready to kill everyone. I mean, this is the world. This is the world that they grew up in. If the king has a bad nightmare, you could lose your life.
Yeah.
And so he has a bad dream, and he calls the wise men in to tell him his dream. But he understands that there's a game they play, right? And he's so bothered by this dream. He says, "If you really know what you're doing, you'll tell me what I dreamed." And they have this stall tactic. No, please tell us. And he's like, "That's it. You're all going to be killed." And so Daniel and his friends are there living their life, and the person that comes to kill them is like, time to go meet your maker, And they're like, "Hey, what's going on here?" And he explains it, and he says, "Okay, tell the king, I'll tell him his dream." Which is, you think about that moment. He uses a very gentle tone with the person in charge. He doesn't like, "How dare you?" Blah, blah, blah. He doesn't get on social media, doesn't complain, he's not obstinate. He just navigates the waters of the power structure that's there with such grace and humility, but he doesn't succumb to it. And so he has a firm belief, "God, I don't believe you want me to die. I believe you have me here for a reason." And what does God do? God gives him he doesn't just give him the dream. He gives him the interpretation of the dream. And you have at the end of these moments, Nebuchadnezzar at the end of chapter 2 is bowing down before Daniel. And so you have this story of these kings. Some of them do well, some of them not do well. I mean, really what you have is in Daniel, Daniel's actually written in two different languages. It's written in Hebrew and Aramaic. And you have chapter 1 through chapter 2, verse 4 is all in Hebrew. And then from chapter 2, verse 4 or 5 to the end of chapter 7 is all in Aramaic. And though that section of books, or that section, those stories are, it's a chiasm. So what do you have? You have two visions. You have the vision of the statue in Daniel 2, the vision of the four beasts in Daniel chapter 7, and they parallel each other. What do you have in Daniel chapter 3 and Daniel chapter 6? You have this this testing of, are you going to be faithful to God? And God delivers the faithful. So you have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, and you have Daniel in the lion's den. They're parallel stories to each other. And then in Daniel chapter 4 and 5, you have the testing of the pride of kings. And what you have is Nebuchadnezzar, when he's tested with his pride, he humbles himself. in Nebuchadnezzar's and you know the lineage, I forget if it's his great grandson or whatever, he is confronted, but he never humbles himself. And so you see how all of these kings have different opportunities to respond to the authority of God. Daniel always presents himself as faithful to God, and what in turn is these earthly kings have a choice. Am I going to follow your God, or am I just going to thumb my nose in him? And some kings do, some kings don't. It's very interesting, but what never changes is Daniel's faith and Daniel's confidence that the God he serves is of greater importance and greater value and greater authority than that king on that throne.
Yeah.
And that changes everything. And if we can learn to live like that, if we can learn to say, yeah, you might have power and you might be able to kill me, but it doesn't really matter. There's a greater king that I'm serving.
Yeah.
And the one of the things in our backdrop, you'll see it if that those of you that come on Sunday morning and see our backdrop, we have these various scenes set up, displayed across the banner. And it's these snapshots of these narratives in Daniel. And behind it is this mountain, and it symbolizes the mountain in Daniel chapter 2, that the rock that crushes the statue and then becomes this great mountain. It symbolizes the kingdom of God. And at the top of the mountain is the word El Elyon, which is God Most High. And it's that word God Most High that is used most often in the narrative of the Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4. Because that's when Nebuchadnezzar, who thinks he's the Most High, realizes he's not the Most High. And really, that's the starting point for us as we live in Babylon, to get people to understand there's a Most High, and you're accountable to him. No matter whether you're a prince or a pauper, there is a Most High that we all must submit to. And that is what has been lost in our generation and in our culture today. Mm-hmm. Everyone thinks they are the Most High. And so Daniel reminds us there is a Most High above all the highs on this earth.
You know, as we'll be exploring all of this, you know, and we'll be looking back,
mm-hmm.
we have to look at where we're at today.
Oh, absolutely.
And that's one of the wonderful things, you know, about Scripture is that it's so practically applicable to us today. But for the believer today, you know, sometimes we get all hooked up into the prophecy. And you know, I know there's a lot of people that are looking forward to 70 weeks of Daniel.
And we'll get into that.
Yeah. And I think it's important and right that we do, because it's part of Scripture. But the reality is Daniel didn't just survive, but he did thrive.
Mm-hmm.
But there were times in the midst of his thriving that it was matter of death or life.
Yeah.
You know, whether it was when he was with his three compadres, mm-hmm. you know, standing up and saying, you know, just feed us bean soup and water. Don't give us the wine and the, you know, the T-bones. Or whether it was, you know, where he, you know, was standing there and offering to interpret the dream. Or whether it was, you know, when he ended up in the lion's den.
Yeah. Yeah.
All of these times could have gone either way. You know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego ended up in the fiery furnace. The one of the messages that I think I get out of there is this: whether we live or whether we die,
that's
whether
right.
we suffer or whether we flourish, in the end, God's will is performed in us, through us,
that's
and around
right.
us.
Yes.
And sometimes it is God's will that we do die.
Yeah.
It wasn't in these situations, these supernatural interventions that God allowed to reveal himself strong. But history is filled with the stories of people who gave their life and spilled their blood.
Yes.
And they're no less
that's right.
significant to God, or more important to, even in the story of Christianity, because in the end, they chose to stand and pay the ultimate price
That's
for
right. it. That's right. God is the most important thing we need to remember. I'm glad you mentioned that, because that God is going to be glorified. What we don't know is if God chooses to glorify himself in our lives through our suffering and through our demise, or through us overcoming.
Mm-hmm.
We don't know, but God can glorify himself in both ways. And that's why I love when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stand there and say, hey, listen, you can throw us in the fire.
Mm-hmm.
We're not going to bend our knee. And the reality is this: we serve a God that can save us. We don't believe that fire is more powerful than God. But even if we don't, even if he decides to let us burn, we don't really care. Like, we're not bending this knee to the statue. That perspective is the epitome of the heart and the courage and the boldness that every single follower of Jesus today needs to have. There's something in those guys that I feel, even in my own soul, I wonder, do I have that? Do I have that kind of faith? Do I have that kind of perspective? Do I have that kind of willingness to say, God, you are more important than my comfort. You're more important than what happens to me. And man, God just honors that. And God was glorified in that moment. And I think that's what the story of Daniel is about, is that God is glorified. The very place where they thought that God was going to be wiped out, the message of Yahweh, the law of God, the people of God, what you find is, here's what's so interesting. What you find is that when the people of Judah and the people of Israel go into exile, and whether it was Assyria or Babylon, by the time they come back to their promised land, there's other issues they deal with, but the one thing they never deal with again is they never deal with idolatry again. They never bow their knee to Baal. They never bow their knee to Moloch. They never bow their knee to it. God used that time in exile to purge their hearts of going after other gods. And what you never see again in the Jewish people is them bowing the knee to another god. And I think sometimes we forget that it's in these times of testing and trial, it's not fun. I mean, when we say thriving in Babylon, we think it's Disney World. No, it wasn't. It was very difficult. But God accomplished something. The kingdom of God wasn't just saved in Babylon. It came out differently, and it was able to continue on until the Messiah came. And that's what's so beautiful about the story.
Amen. Well, Ben, you and I are studying like crazy, getting ready for this series.
Yes.
It starts this coming week at Life Fellowship. Our sermons are always available, by the way, on YouTube and on our website at lifecharlotte.com. And you can watch those or listen to them, either one. And so we would encourage you to do that if you don't live in our area. But if you do live in our area, we hope you'll come by. If you miss a week, pick those back up on our website and stay attuned as we work our way through the book of Daniel, showing that we can indeed thrive in chaos. Thank you always for listening to us here at Life Talks, and until next time, we'll catch you then.
You've been listening to Life Talks. Be sure to hit the subscribe button so you never miss a new episode. Share this podcast on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter to let your friends and family know about Life Talks. We'd love to hear from you as well, so leave a comment and let us know your thoughts on this episode or any other topics we've discussed. Life Talks is a ministry of Life Fellowship in Cornelius, North Carolina. For more information on Life Talks or Life Fellowship, visit lifecharlotte.com, or you can find us on Facebook at Life Fellowship Charlotte.